That's a song of Advent traditionally in the church. We are considering Advent. Advent means when Christ came to the earth, and the book of Revelation is reminding us that Christ is coming again, a second Advent. We have the season of Advent coming up, but we live as people of Advent all the time, believing He's coming soon, and we're going to hear that message today in the Jesus' message to the Church of Philadelphia and to us. He's coming soon. So I love singing that song. We're going to be in the book of Revelation. If you want to turn in your Bible or a Bible app or a Bible underneath one of the chairs in front of you, we're in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 7, to the message to the Church of Philadelphia. And we're not there yet, but I just want to have us think about this. When you go through dark times, real dark stuff in your personal life, your family life, who is it that leads you through that darkest stuff? When you have things in your life that shake you, your foundations are shaken, you have a loss that shakes you, who is it, what is it that you really look to stabilize you? Who helps you to deal with anxiety? Personal anxiety, anxiety that's related to the things out there in the world. What helps you to take anxiety and have it replaced with true peace? Who sustains your soul if a friend or a family member turns against you? These are the types of things Philadelphia was going through. They were facing darkness. They were facing destabilizing situations. They had family members close the door on them because of their beliefs in Christ. And who did they turn to but Christ for true peace? And may we be blessed by the message Jesus is going to share with them. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable to you, dear Lord. For you are truly our rock and our redeemer. You are the revealer of truth. You're the revealer of your great plan for now and for the future. And so you alone, Lord, should we rightly fear. You alone, Lord, should we fully follow with our lives, and you alone should we found our lives upon. I pray, O Lord, as you have said repeatedly in these messages, that we would have ears to hear. I pray that we would be praying as we listen to this word, Lord, that this would not be an empty religious exercise, but indeed this time would be filled with your Spirit, that we each would want to hear from you, and that we corporately would hear from you. We know you are a speaking God. May we be a listening people. Help us to have ears to hear. Renew us by your Spirit. Fuel us with your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The message to the Church of Philadelphia. That's not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. That's Philadelphia, Asia Minor. Ancient, what we would call Turkey today, that same area, but in the ancient times, ancient Philadelphia, a message from Jesus. And he says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. It's a message to Philadelphia. It's a message to all the churches then and now. It's a message to us. And in this message, we learn again about Jesus. Jesus, in revealing this message, teaches us about himself and his titles, his names. And he says he's the Holy One, the true one. And holy is not just saying that because he became human and never sinned, which is true. Jesus lived as a human, was tempted in every way. The book of Hebrews tells us this. And he never sinned. So he's holy in that sense, is that he's sinless as his human record. But God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is holy. God is set apart. God is different than us, right? There's no one like our God. God is holy not just because he hasn't screwed up, but because he is beautiful and glorious and majestic, right? He is shining bright. We see this in Jesus' life, a glimpse of who Jesus is and his divinity. We see it at what's called the Transfiguration, where before Peter, James, and John, he was transfigured and was bright, gloriously bright. He is holy. There is no one like God. God is holy. He's also true or trustworthy. We could say the real, real. I could say that's what kids say these days. But truthfully, I don't know what kids say these days anymore. I can't keep up. But he's authentic. He's really real, okay? He's really real. He's genuine, authentic. The sense of the word here in the Greek is that he's not just a true statement, right? But he's true in the sense that you can trust him. You can come to him with your deepest concerns, your deepest worries, your deepest vulnerabilities, and he knows and he cares. He tells this church again, like he's told the other churches, I know. Each of the messages, he says, I know your works. I know what's going on. He's not just true. God is not just true as an idea or a theorem. He's true as in he's the real one you can come to. He's trustworthy. Maybe you have a really, really trustworthy family member or friend, and that is a beautiful blessing to have, and we should be thankful for those deeply trustworthy people in our lives. God is the source of all trustworthiness. So every good, blessed, trustworthy person you have in your life, the source of their trustworthiness comes from a God who is ultimately trustworthy, right? He is unshakable. His promises are completely true. What he opens can't be shut, he says. What he closes can't be opened. When he says something, when he does something, it is and won't be reversed, right? And so when you're in his hands, you can trust that. You can take that promise to the spiritual bank, right? He will not let you be plucked out of his hands. No one takes you away from him. Nothing can separate you from Christ and his love for you. Romans 8, Paul writes about that. Nothing in heaven or down on earth, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, because what he opens, he keeps open, and what he shuts, what he gets rid of in our life, it's done. And so, if you're coming here today wondering, can he really forgive me? I really screwed up this week, Pastor Corey. Yes, in Christ, the door is open to forgiveness. If we really believe in him, really come to him, we are his, right? He's the one who's invited us in. It's based on him. It's based on what he's done. Right? So we learn he's the deeply trustworthy one. He also says that he's the key of David. Key of David. Now, King David lived about 1,000 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, right? And he's this important symbol in the Jewish faith. He's a king that unites Israel, unites the 12 tribes of Israel in a very profound way. There was King Saul before him, but David did a more impressive work through God's strength working through David, and he founded the city of Jerusalem and reigned for 40 years as king. And so David's this important figure, and out of David's line is supposed to come the Savior or the Messiah, right? And there will be one who has the key of David, who can open something that no one else could open. Now, this scripture that we hear here in our verse is actually a reference back to Isaiah 22:22, right? So Jesus is quoting a prophet, Isaiah, about 700 years before Jesus was born, saying, that scripture is about me. I'm the one that will open a door no one will shut, and I will shut, and no one can open what I open. Because I have the key of David. Now, a key back then was something big, something you have to wear around your neck and would be big, or they even sometimes kept it on their shoulder. It was not a little thing you put in your pocket. It was big, and you only had one key for a giant gate or a giant door, and you trusted your secretary, if you were a king, or your person who of great trust that could have that key, right? You didn't trust just anyone, and Jesus is saying, as the Son of God, I am the one who is entrusted. I'm the one from David's line who can open up God's plan, open up the way to the kingdom, right? That's who I am. I'm the one who opens up what God wants opened up. And so this is how Jesus addresses himself as he's preparing to give this message to the church of Philadelphia. Now let's talk about Philadelphia and what's in a name, okay? Some ruins of ancient Philadelphia. And the name, you've probably heard this before, but it means brotherly love, okay? Brotherly love, the philia part at the beginning is a type of love. It's a committed love. And then you take Adelphus at the end, you put Philia and Adelphus together, you get brotherly love. And almost 300 years before the book of Revelation or the messages of Revelation from Jesus, there was a king who founded this city and literally gave it to his brother to rule. And so the name was called Philadelphia. Like, this is a city I've founded for you, little brother, and you can rule it, and we're going to call it brotherly love. Now, interestingly, that people tried to change the names. It was called Neo-Caesarea at one time, but it always came back to that founding name of Philadelphia, okay, a city that we should have that. We should have brotherly love for one another in the church, brotherly, sisterly love for one another. Well, Philadelphia went through some hard times, some shaking times. Like Sardis, the church, the community we considered last week, it went through a major earthquake in A.D. 17. This is a massive earthquake that we read about in ancient historians that literally leveled cities. It leveled Sardis. Sardis had to start over. Philadelphia, it basically almost leveled it, okay? Laodicea, the church we're going to read about next week, these churches are all in a line north and south, okay, or north to south. It goes Sardis, Philadelphia, and then Laodicea. They were all rocked by this earthquake. We have no idea on the Richter scale how big it was, but it leveled these ancient cities. And Sardis and Philadelphia had to come begging to the empire for funds to be rebuilt. We learned from the ancient historian Strabo that Philadelphia had aftershocks for many, many years. So that was AD 17, and we think the book of Revelation was AD 95. So not a lot of people are still alive that actually went through the earthquake. But their parents or their grandparents went through it, and it took many years to rebuild. And the aftershocks, as the fault line kept settling, that happened for many, many years. And so Philadelphia literally shook for many, many years. And so they grew up in that place where they were geologically shaking, right? That's something we should know about Philadelphia. It's just kind of the DNA of their community, uncertainty, anxiety, right? Now, we should also know that they have some similarities to one of the previous church communities, the Church of Smyrna, the second message, okay? These two messages, this message today to Philadelphia and to Smyrna, these are the only ones where Jesus doesn't give a rebuke. There's no correction here. There's encouragement, but no rebuke. And they are also persecuted. Smyrna and Philadelphia are both persecuted. Is that coincidence? Or maybe when God allows persecution, it has some quality to it that causes us to focus, right? And we aren't tempted by some of those other things that the other communities were tempted to be. Or maybe they were getting persecuted because they were so sold out for Christ. Maybe it's both and, right? But they have that commonality with Smyrna. They are a persecuted group. They're facing challenges, and they're mainly facing challenges from people who were like them. We think the first believers and most of these believers in Philadelphia were of Jewish culture, Jewish background, and they came to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. But they were still Jewish by their background, their language, their culture, their traditions, and their Jewish family and friends who chose not to believe in Jesus are now shutting them out of relationships, closing doors, literally. And that had happened in Smyrna, and that happened in Philadelphia. So they are facing difficult times. They're shaking not just in the ground, but in their relationships. Because they have believed in Jesus, things in their families are divided. Jesus had said that could happen, right? He said, I haven't come to bring you peace as the world knows peace, but there will be some who who don't like what you believe. There will be division in your family. So that's a bit about Philadelphia and the church. And we want to go over some of the big points of this message. The big point, I think, or the tone of all of it is, he is saying to them, I know you are being faithful. I know you're going through a lot, but you are being faithful. And I want you to know, as you're getting doors slammed in your face from family members who think you're believing in this ridiculous Savior Jesus Christ, and you've turned from our tradition, I see you and I know your works, and I will protect you. And one day they will know that I'm real, God says. They will come and bow down before you, and they will know that I have loved you. Right? I know that you have enemies, Jesus is saying, and I will deal with them. He's not saying, you go deal with them. Go practice vengeance on them, right? No. He's telling them, I'll deal with that. So just let go of that anxiety and put your trust in me. Receive peace that I've got this handled, right? I think sometimes a lot of our anxiety comes from, how is this going to be resolved or settled? And sometimes we just need to say, the Lord's going to settle it. And I don't know how. They could say, well, when is he going to make them kneel down? When is he going to do this? How's it going to happen? When is he going to rescue us and the whole rest of the world's going to suffer? Well, we leave that to the Lord, right? He's given us a great prophecy here and saying, I will protect you while the rest of the world suffers. He's saying, I will come soon. And we could say, oh, Lord, I need a date on that, right? But he's already told us, Jesus has already told us in his teachings that only the Father knows the day and the hour. What you need to know is, I am coming soon and I will protect you, and the world will know, including those who persecute you. Trust that and let go of the rest. Let go of what isn't yours to control. Let go of vengeance. Let go of bitterness. And trust that I see you. He sees you. He sees you. And he wants you to know that what the world experiences is not going to be the same as what the church experiences. That was true then, and it's going to be true in the second advent, in the second coming of Christ. He has a plan for his church. He's very clear about this. We don't understand all the details, but he gives us plenty to understand. He will protect his own. He may allow us to be in a world where there is suffering, where some Christians even become martyrs, but he is going to protect us from things that people outside of his family, outside of belief, go through. There is going to be suffering for those who reject God. Okay. Now, we may wonder, okay, well, when is this going to happen? You say, I'm coming soon. When's that going to be? Well, we have to come to other scriptures and say, well, to God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. And so when God is saying soon, we have to say it's God's timing, not ours, right? But I do believe God has a both and, or a then and later, right? A now and then quality, I should say, to his messages. We see in the book of Revelation, there's multiple layers of it where there's promises that come true in time, and there's promises that he's revealing over time. Just like Jesus demonstrated for us. He quoted Isaiah 22 in describing himself, right? That was actually originally a message about a guy named Shebna that was getting deposed and a new secretary coming in for King Hezekiah named Eliakim. And that's what it meant 700 years before Jesus. But then Jesus is saying, there's another level about that message that's about me as the key of David. And so there's things, I believe, things that Jesus did for the Church of Philadelphia really and truly in that generation that happened soon for them, protection. And there's things he's doing for the church that he's telling us, I'm going to do when I come again, and I'm going to protect you, okay? So I believe it's a both and, or a now and then, that what he says is absolutely true for the present and later. He's God. He's big enough to do that, right? His scriptures are not just flat. They're deep. So, know that. He also says this to them, hold fast and don't let anybody take your crown. Hold fast and don't let anybody take your crown. Now, in the ancient Greco-Roman world with the ancient Olympics that they had then, the crown that's being referred to here is like a crown made out of olive branches that they would give to athletes who did a good job, who won a contest, and they'd be defined as the victor of that contest. And Jesus is saying, you are a victor. You look to your community. You look like to the synagogue like they look like they're winning and you're losing. You're the persecuted ones. You look like you're the weak ones. You're the small group in town. They were a tiny minority compared to the rest of Philadelphia. But Jesus is saying, don't let them define you. Don't let them take your crown of victory. I have given you a crown, Christ is saying. I have said you are overcoming this world. You are overcoming. You have, through Jesus Christ, overcome death, sin, and evil. You are victors, not victims. And what is sad sometimes about Christians inside of Christianity is we retreat back to victimhood. One of the great things about the gospel and about Jesus Christ is we are not victims. Right? Satan is always getting people to try to be anxious and live in victimhood. Oh, the election didn't go the way I want. Oh, they're cheating me. Oh, my business didn't go the way I want. Oh, whatever. And we play the victim song. And God says, none of that. What you should hold on to always is you're always victors in Christ. You are my new people. You are my new creation. I am protecting you and holding you. Focus on these things that are always true about you. Never take off that crown to put on some ugly, ugly mantle of victimhood. Because the things I say about you are always true. No matter what happens in the ups and downs of the world, no matter what happens in the market, no matter what happens with your career, no matter what happens with your physical health, what I say about you, Jesus says, is always true. Do not let anybody take your crown. And definitely do not take it off yourself, we should add. It's beautiful what Jesus is saying here to the Church of Philadelphia. They think they're defining you. The world thinks it defines people. But God comes back and says, excuse me, I actually made all the people. I will do the defining. And if I say they are my forgiven ones, if I say they are part of my body, if I say they are my children, if I say they are in my hand, if I say that I write my name upon them, then what I say goes then, now, always, forever. Period. Right? And he says you're a member of the team. He says you're a victor, not a victim. He says, I'm going to build you that looks weak in Philadelphia. I'm actually building you. They don't know it, but you're becoming strong enough to be a pillar that's part of the temple that's going to come down from heaven and be eternal. You're going to be part of my structure that lasts for eternity. They don't even get it. I'm actually, in my sovereign wisdom, God is saying, I'm allowing you to go through some things so that you'll be made stronger, so that your witness will be this permanent, resilient, ongoing witness. They're the ones that are weak. They're caving into the world. They care about the ups and downs of the news and the market, and they define themselves too much with partisanship and all the things that are passing away. You are being built into pillars that will last forever because you are my people who care most about my son and the spirit. You care about the things that matter. Oh, Christians, do we care about things that matter? Are you letting your emotions, your life, your anxieties be defined by things that are just passing away, ups and downs, reds and blues, markets and this, whether you get your way, whether you feel good, all that, what I want to say is passing away. It's passing away. Don't let anybody take your crown and define you. Your crown is an identity. Your identity is a prize given to you by Jesus Christ. How dare we replace it with something so far less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? Right? But that's the temptation all the time. So let's not do it. The world tries to destabilize us. Satan tries to destabilize us. The earth beneath us will sometimes feel like it is trembling. The news that he's trying to rock in this world will sometimes make us think that is God really real? Are things passing away? Your family members could come in and maybe even at Thanksgiving mock your faith. The world will try to get you to play the victim role and to blame others, to say, is your God really someone that helps you? I know you struggle. Is God real? You ever have the wind knocked out of you? Something surprising happens emotionally in your life. You can have the emotional wind knocked out of you, but physically getting the wind knocked out of you stinks, right? In wrestling, I was a wrestler. It happened a lot. We'll just put it that way. It just happened a lot, right? And you want to breathe, but it's hard to breathe, you know? And that happens in life. Things you want to have happen don't happen, and instead the opposite happens. And before you know it, what you were trying to build your life upon is shaken or not there. A relationship you thought would last forever is gone. Right? Your health that you thought could count on is suddenly robbed of strength. What Jesus is saying to the Church of Philadelphia and to his church is, I'm your wind. I'm your breath. I'm your strength. The Spirit is your strength. The world will keep trying to shake and knock me out of you, but I won't let you go. So just hear this again. In Christ, you are a victor. In Christ, you are an overcomer. In Christ, you can patiently endure because, not because of you, not because of the church, local church you're part of, but because of Jesus Christ. Because he is the solid truth beneath our feet. And though the world may gut punch us at times, and it does, they cannot take the true wind that is in us from us. They cannot. Even, the scriptures say, even when death and disease come, and it is coming for all of us, unless Christ comes back before you biologically die, even death and disease will not get victory. Because we can, even as we die, and the ancient church showed us, even if they persecute us and cause us to die, even then we can glorify God and say, God is good and God loves me, and you can't define me. This suffering doesn't define me. The God who suffered for me defines me. He is my reality. Are we grounded on him? Are we being built into pillars of his eternal temple? Unshakable, beautiful, part of his amazing work. I spent time last week and this early this week going, what's so fun about being a glorified post, right? What's so fun about being a pillar? Like, but then I started thinking about it from Philadelphia's angle. A small, persecuted group who's being told they're weak, who's being told they're dumb, who's being told they believe the wrong things, and God comes back to them and says, au contraire, I'm going to make you part of what I'm holding up for eternity. Pillars are the strong parts of the building, right? They're able to bear the weight of the rest. God is telling them, you're my pillars, right? We even say it in our language today. Oh, they're a pillar in the community. They were a pillar of the business community. He's saying this to this small, persecuted group. He's saying to people who struggle with worldly anxieties, fears in this life, if you trust in him and you let him change you bit by bit, you can be a pillar in eternity. Our lives here maybe are 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. Maybe you'll get 100 years. The point of our life now is let him change you bit by bit into something that is going to last forever in eternity. Eternity is real, and it is rushing at us, Revelation is saying. And he is coming soon. So are you using this life to be built into what you are to be for eternity? Or are you consumed with just this life? He wants us to keep the end of then in mind now. He's telling the Philadelphians, hey, if I'm building you into pillars for then, just remember that now. I want that to be an encouragement to you now. Because you're going to be tempted to get involved in all kinds of stuff. You're going to be tempted to abandon the faith. You're going to be tempted to be tying your identity to the ups and downs of the world. But that's not the game plan. Right? You, the shaken ones, you who look weak and small, you, the ones who are mocked, I see you. Because you've turned to me in faith, because you give me your fears and anxieties, I'm going to take you and make you strength, pillars for eternity. So have you built your lives upon him? Is he how you get through the darkest stuff? Is he how you get through your difficult times in life? Is he the one that you let lead you through the valley of the shadow of death? He says, I will lead you. I'm your foundation. I have you no matter what. I will protect you. And I'm going to write my name on you. The naming is so beautiful. He says, the name of God, the name of my city, Jerusalem, that comes down from heaven, and a new name that we don't know yet. I'm going to write that on you, my people. I'm going to write that on you. I'm going to identify you. God wants to write his name on you. God wants to say you are a resident of his new Jerusalem, his community that's going to last forever. And this new name that we don't know yet, because his whole salvation project, redemption project, isn't done yet, so it cannot be revealed to humanity. Our imaginations cannot handle it yet. But one day that name, when he is done with his work, will be revealed, and it will be majestic and glorious. It will say, yes, that is your name. You did all of that. But then, additionally, a cool part is that name is going to go on you. Not because any of us deserve it, but because he says, oh yeah, you were part of that awesome project. And you clung to me. You stayed with me. You didn't give up. You stayed in my grace. And I will identify you as part of what we were doing forever. Your name is on me. My name is on you, I should say. It gets down to this. What Jesus said in his ministry is true for all times. And he said, build your house upon me. Right? We sing it in the old hymn, On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And I wonder if the Church of Philadelphia would have said, oh, I wish we had that hymn. Our ground was shaking all the time. This hymn was written by a man named Edward Mote, a man who grew up as a boy in London, and his life was quite shaken. He grew up without any discipline, without much parental oversight. He was an unruly child. But in his youth, his young adult years, there were Christians who brought him into the church and led him to the gospel. And he became somebody who followed Jesus Christ. And he was a carpenter's apprentice, but he had a pull on his heart to serve the church. And so he would do things with his minister as he learned the ministry. He eventually became a Christian pastor and writer. But when he was still working as a carpenter's apprentice, he was working in a cabinet-making shop. The words came to him for this song. And he wrote down the chorus. He wrote down the first verse. Eventually, it became four verses. He folded up the words into his pocket. And the next week, he'd been led to visit a minister's house because the minister's wife was very ill. And they'd prayed, and then the minister was looking for just the right hymn to encourage his wife. And the minister was frazzled, and he couldn't quite come up with a hymn that he thought would encourage his wife, who was deathly ill. And humbly, Edward Mote took that folded piece of paper that had been putting back and forth into his pants. He still had it with him, and he took it out. And he sang this hymn for the first time, a new song that God had given him, a new song that was based on eternal truth. And he sang to that woman, he said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Oh, Lord Jesus, let us turn from any other ground that we thought is our security and admit today and for always that you are our solid rock. Your blood, your righteousness, the door that you opened through your Son, Jesus Christ, is a door that is open to us. And if we walk through by faith, nothing reverses that. We are yours. And you will write your name upon us. We are yours. We are victors because of what you have done. Let us not trust in the sweetest frames. Let us not have false security because we're healthier, because we're wealthier, because we think we're wise, or because our party's in power, or whatever. Lord, help us to toss out all those supposedly sweet frames and say, oh no. The reason for my peace is that I lean on Jesus' name. Help the people today, Lord, here online. Help us to lean in you, to trust in you with all our heart. Help us to not lean on our own strength, our own wisdom, our own worldly things that are passing away. You are our solid rock, and on you we stand. Our hope now and our future hope is all on you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, the next steps are on the screen. They're also on the Connect card online. You can use the comment box, but if you just want to declare that Christ is your solid rock, which he is, You can declare that with me. Go back, please, to those first four. Yeah, if you want to say this week as your prayer, you are my light, my hope, my rock. Let's do that. You can just pray that in, under your breath, out loud, quietly, silently, however you want to do this week. You're my light, you're my hope, you're my rock. And if you want to join me in praying, God, stoke a fire in my soul. Stoke a fire of hope. I let the worldly things, you know, quench your fire too much, Lord. I need you to stoke this fire in me. I've been praying that. I'd love others to pray that with me. And then if you're looking for a way you can share your faith, you can check that box. I can follow up with you. We can pray about that together. If you're looking for a way to serve the church is number five, we'd love to always have people serve Christ Church together.